Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the way you have preserved it throughout these generations so that we have a book before us that is so completely trustworthy. And we approach it as an inerrant word of God, a word inspired by you that speaks to every generation. It never becomes irrelevant. It never becomes outdated. It never becomes antiquated. But it's always relevant and fresh and new, and it is truth. We approach it that way this morning. Lord, I pray for each man and woman and teenager and child that's within the hearing of my voice right now, that you would open our hearts, that we would not let things get in the way of us hearing your word this morning and hearing your spirit. Just remove some of those bricks and just the stuff that gets in the way, that keeps us from really hearing from you in this place, Lord. We want to hear, and we want to obey and follow you with whole hearts out of a love for you, out of a response to your love for us. We commit this time to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today is our final Sunday in preaching through the book of 1 Peter. It's taken us quite a while to get here, what with Christmas and New Year's and guest speakers and all that, but I am of the conviction that when you start something, you should finish it. So if you ever pay attention to my preaching style in this church, you'll never see that we start something, you get halfway through it, and then you wonder, whatever happened to that? I thought he was preaching through. You start something, you finish it. That's not to say it's a bad thing to finish this book. I happen to love 1 Peter, and it's one of my favorite books in the Bible, but it has taken us a while. I have preached through this book before, never with 12 messages. It's more messages this time than ever before. We have repeatedly said that 1 Peter is a book about what? Don't answer it once, okay?
Suffering.
Suffering, and not just suffering, but, can you add to that? Victory over suffering. So it's not just a book about, oh, we're going to suffer. Oh, suffering. It's a book about victory over suffering, victory through suffering. There are different kinds of suffering that are mentioned in the book of 1 Peter. There's suffering for doing good, where the example of Jesus is given as a supreme example of one who had nothing wrong in him, no sin in him, and yet he suffered direly. There's the suffering of a saved spouse married to an unsaved spouse. There is in this book the suffering for being a Christian, and there's a suffering for just being under trying circumstances, adverse circumstances. And the text I'd like to use today, which comes from the last chapter, is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. If you want to turn there, you may, or perhaps it'll be on the screen in front of you as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Here we go. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You and I have an enemy. You and I have an enemy. Peter says that he is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He is real, and he is personal. His name is Satan, which means accuser. Another name used for him is the name devil. He was once a good angel created by God who dwelt in heaven with the other angels, doing what angels do. But he led a rebellion against God, and he was cast down from heaven, along with a bunch of evil angels that hung around him. He is our arch enemy. He is an accuser. He is a liar. He is a thief. He's a destroyer. And he is a murderer. And just as God has no evil in him whatsoever, there's nothing whatsoever in God. God is not this combination of good and evil like the yin-yang. God is pure and good through and through. There's not a spot, not a hair of badness in God. In the same way, in Satan, there is not a hair of goodness. There is nothing good in his heart. There is no compassion. There's no mercy. There is no kindness. There is nothing but evil through and through. Not even a shred of goodness. He wouldn't have mercy on a baby. He wouldn't take pity on you when you're already down and suffering and say, okay, that's enough. There is nothing, nothing good within him whatsoever. And the devil's goal has never changed from day one. His goal has always been to separate men and women who are the crowning part of God's creation from God. His goal has always been to separate you from God. That was his goal when he came down and tempted Adam and Eve in the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had a perfect existence there. They had a life, it couldn't be any better. It was a literal paradise. They had an intimate fellowship with God, and life was good. They worked, but there was a good return for their labor. There was no frustration. It was just wonderful. They had each other. It could not have gotten any better. And the Bible says that in the cool of the evening, God would come down to the garden, and he would walk with them. They could talk to him. They could ask him questions they had. They were that close with him. All that got destroyed when Satan, in the form of a serpent, lied to Adam and Eve. And they believed that lie. And they took the fruit. They fell into deliberate sin. And that broke their fellowship with their Maker. Satan's goal is still the same. It's still the same, to separate people from their God. And his methodology is the same as well. He lies to us. Every one of you here, Satan's goal is to separate you from God. And he works every day trying to do that. He's relentless. His method's always through lies. What you hear, that little voice that we all know well, we may not always recognize that's who we're listening to. But he lies and lies and lies, hopes that we will believe that lie, and hopes that ultimately he'll be able to separate us from God. When Adam and Eve believed that lie and ate of the fruit, it gave Satan a certain authority over the earth. It gave him a certain authority over the earth that he had not had before. After Jesus was baptized, as you know, he was led into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. The Bible says the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant, this was one of the temptations, all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So here Satan is telling the Son of Man, telling Jesus, look, I have a certain authority in this place. It's been given to me, and I will give it to you if you will just worship me. My point being, there's a certain authority that Satan has in this realm. When Jesus was resurrected from the grave on that first resurrection day, it proved that Jesus had won ultimate victory against Satan. That was proof that Satan had been squished under the foot of Jesus, fulfilling a prophecy in Genesis that God gave early on. Ultimately, Satan will be thrown, along with all of his wicked angels, into the lake of fire. And that is his ultimate end. And he knows it. He knows what's coming. He knows his future. And he's not happy about it. With each passing day, he becomes angrier and angrier and angrier because he knows that his doom has been sealed and it's getting closer. But for now, the earth is Satan's playground. He has a certain authority that he can operate with in this realm. He cannot do anything at all about his ultimate end in the lake of fire. That's sealed permanently. There's not a thing that will ever change it. It's set in concrete. It will not change. But until then, he will work as hard as he can to actively take as many of God's children with him as possible to that ultimate end in hell. And that's why the Bible informs us very clearly, not just here, but in other places as well, that we are engaged in a warfare. We're engaged in a fierce warfare. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You and I so often don't realize this, and we have a problem with somebody, we have a problem with our spouse, we have a problem at work, and we think the problem is them, without realizing that the problem is always beyond a person. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. The Bible is very crystal clear about that. We're not fighting against our spouse. We're not fighting against the management at work. We're not fighting against our emotions and our issues. We're fighting against powers and principalities that are lying to us, hoping we will believe the lie so they will ultimately separate us from God. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strong words used there, and I like that. If our battle is otherworldly, then the weapons that we must use if we're going to be successful must be otherworldly as well. Can you say amen to that? We said the First Peter is a book about suffering, and all of our suffering goes back to Satan. You might wonder, why does Satan have so much power, or seem to have so much power, if Jesus defeated him on Calvary? Maybe the real question is, why has God allowed the world to continue? If Jesus truly defeated Satan 2,000 years ago when he rose from the dead, then why has Jesus let the world just continue and let people go to war and kill each other and let people abort children and let people live in immorality and rob each other? Why has God allowed the world to continue if there's so much evil that's done all the time to people? Why is his return seem so slow? Well, it's not that there are still cleanup operations going on. It's not as though the war is won, but there's still skirmishes that have to be fought. No, the war is won. It's over. But it is, and this is scriptural, this isn't a nice idea from Pastor George this morning. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. There are still people, maybe some are sitting here this morning, who are yet to be saved, who are yet to come into a relationship with God through his son Jesus. And so God patiently, and the Bible says to do it, it says he's patient. He's patient, just waiting and hoping for more to come into the fold. And so he lets the world continue for a season. We wonder why. Why is he letting it go on? There's so much evil, so many terrible things that people do to other people. Why? Because he's waiting and waiting because there's some that still have not yet come into the fold who will come in. And for now, the world continues. Satan has a certain measure of power, a certain measure of authority in this world, but the war is won. Satan's future in the lake of fire is sealed, it's definite, it's certain, but he can still win some battles. And he still does win some battles. He's lost the war, but he can still win some battles. That's why Christian marriages can still end in divorce. It's why good Christian people can find themselves stuck in addictions, and they're trapped, and they can't seem to get free. It's why you and I struggle with our emotions, things like stress, depression. Why some of our children who once walked with Jesus today are far from the Lord. They've long since departed the road that they were taught and shown because Satan is still winning battles. Satan lost the war, but he's still warring tenaciously against the saints, and he is still winning some battles. Peter is warning us to know who our enemy is so that we can resist him, so that we can be successful, so we can be victorious in the battle. A few years ago, I had a persistent chest pain, lasted for about a week, and you know, after so many days of that, you decide, okay, it's a chest pain, I probably should go to the doctor. So I went to the doctor, and my doctor did not, as soon as I said a chest pain, and say, well, call 911. Gotta get you to the hospital immediately. He didn't do that. Nor did he say, well, just go home. I'm sure it's nothing. He started asking questions. He asked a lot of questions. It was like he had a memorized list. I probably did, like a flow sheet of questions. He ran certain tests that day. And when he got done, he was pretty sure he knew what was wrong and that he could address it with just the right weapon, which was a prescription. He said, you probably had an infection in the lining around your lung. If our car is not running right, then we take it to the mechanic. We don't want him or her to just start replacing random parts. Well, I don't know what's wrong, but let's start by replacing the generator. Well, that didn't do it. Well, I think I'll replace the alternator. Well, that didn't do it. Maybe it's the PCV valve. Well, that didn't do it. Well, let's take a look at the brakes. Maybe it's you want him to diagnose it, find out what's the real problem here. And once you know the real problem, then address it and replace the part that is broken. On 9/11, when the World Trade Center buildings were hit and collapsed, the White House and the Pentagon gathered to find out who was our enemy. They didn't just start going after somebody. It's like, who is doing this? Who commandeered the aircraft? Who is our enemy so we can go after the enemy? In the same way, God wants us to know who we're fighting, who our enemy is, and it is the devil who is prowling around looking for some ignorant or naive person to devour. Now that we know who our enemy is and what he's up to, God says to us, be self-controlled and be alert. Have you ever heard, and I bet I could ask some of the military people this morning, of young sailors from the Navy base who go to Chicago on the weekend. They get drunk, they get robbed, and they don't remember a thing. They stumble back to the Navy base, they have a black eye, broken jaw, no wallet, and they can't remember what happened to them. Well, they were not self-controlled and alert. Ever heard of a young woman who was out partying with a questionable crowd in a questionable place? Never noticed that something was slipped into her drink? She doesn't remember a thing. But when she wakes up, her clothing's all disheveled. She was not self-controlled or alert. That's why God says, this is who your enemy is. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Be careful of the company that you keep. Be careful of what you're starting to think about in your mind. Be careful of what voices you're listening to and what you're beginning to believe is true. Be self-controlled and be alert. Be mindful of the path that you are on. Most of us are very careful about what neighborhoods we go into. If we have a good reason to be there, we don't think twice of it. But if we don't have a good reason to be there, you're mindful of it, aren't you? Well, be careful of the spiritual neighborhood that you're in as well. Resist your enemy and stand firm in the faith. Don't be mastered by anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't back down in the battle. To the weakest of you here, the one who thinks they are the weakest, I'm not saying you're the weakest, but the one who feels like, I'm just nothing, I'm just so weak, I'm so passive, I couldn't fight for myself, I couldn't resist anything. Don't back down in the battle. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you as a believer in Jesus Christ is greater than that principality and power, than that Satan and that devil who's prowling around. He can only devour the one that doesn't know who they are, who doesn't know that they stand in the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
We have weapons at our disposal to resist him. We have the spiritual armor that we hopefully know well from Ephesians. If you don't, go home and read this from the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Read about the spiritual weapons. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I'd say that's a pretty good answer to the spiritual battle. You go out in the morning dressed like that, you'll be ready, Bill. You'll be ready to take on whatever comes against you, however sneaky or sly or slippery it is, you'll be ready. You don't need anything else. The one of us who thinks we're the weakest little passive Christian who does that is ready. We're ready to face whatever he throws at us. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to, and there's that strong word again, demolish strongholds. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, I'm repeating that, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. See, any time that little voice in our head is lying to us and telling us something that is an untruth, that is a pretension that has the audacity to set its voice up higher than the voice of Christ, than the voice of the Word. It's a stronghold. It's something to be brought down. The nerve of that little voice we're hearing of telling us something contrary to the Word of God, telling us something about the nature of God that isn't true, telling us something about his willingness or unwillingness to forgive our sin that isn't true. Talking something about God's willingness to take care of us or to God's willingness to want to keep our family intact. It's a pretension. And when that little voice is telling us something contrary to what we know is the will of God, we need to take authority away. We need to exercise that weapon, use that weapon of prayer, the weapon spiritual that we have that can demolish strongholds. We take captive every thought, it says. Things always start in the mind. It's always that little voice, quiet at first, isn't it, Karen? And everything's fine. You're just lying in your bed one night, and all of a sudden you hear this little voice, a lie. Entertain it. Maybe it's true. And there's another little lie, and it just snowballs. It's so slow, so peaceful, sounds so right, sounds so true. But you believe one, there'll be another one. Believe the second one, there'll be a third. Believe the third, there'll be a fourth, until you get up to tens of thousands of things that we're believing that are lies over a period of time. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What's that mean? That means when you hear that little voice and it's telling you something that is contrary to what God says, you say, wait a minute, that's not true. I'm sticking with what the Word says. The Word says this. What you've just done is taken that thought and said, no, I'm making you, you evil thought, you lie, I'm making you submit to truth. I'm making you submit to Jesus, the author of truth. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete, finishes up. Little old you, when you take up the weapons that God has given you, have the power to demolish spiritual strongholds. When it comes to those weapons, we read a bunch of them before from Ephesians. My personal favorite is always prayer. So many times in a... Okay, we're about to celebrate 25 years that I've been here as pastor. So many times in 25 years, there's been a problem. And as Stephanie can tell you, because her dad's a pastor, the problems are always related to people, aren't they? She's saying it's always people. And when people get upset, it gets bad. And people get emotional, they say things and they talk. And I mean, it can get really bad really fast. And usually when you have a people problem, from my experience anyway, usually when you go and talk to the person, it doesn't help much. When somebody's upset, it's like they're upset. And you wish you could go and just sit down, you know, let's clear the air here. But people are funny. People are funny. When you get their emotions, you know, their feathers ruffled, it's often a wall you're up against. I have learned I've got a secret weapon right here. And Illinois might be the only state that doesn't have concealed carry. I have a concealed carry permit. It's called prayer. Don't get scared. There's no gun here. That's a microphone. In times when I wanted to have, I've got my secret weapon. I've learned that I can get by myself and I can just start to talk to the Lord about that problem. And I can ask Him to bring His person, His character, His Holy Spirit, His truth to bear in the situation. And say, Lord, would you just let the oil of your Holy Spirit, would you let it flow over so-and-so? You'll let it flow over Tom. And you know, he's so upset right now. He's so riled up. Lord, would you just let your oil flow over Tom? Let him see your truth. Let him know that nobody's upset with him around here. We love him. Would you just minister? Would you restore? Would you stop the work that Satan's trying to do? Satan's trying to capitalize on something here. Lord, he has no place here. Your word tells me that my prayer has the ability to demolish strongholds. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I come against this stronghold that came out of nowhere and suddenly has people upset. I have learned that works. I have learned that I've got a secret weapon. I don't have to go back later to somebody and say, well, you know, Tom, I prayed about that. And then Tom's, his pride's going to come up and say, you prayed about it. Now, I don't say to anybody. I don't tell anybody what happened. All of a sudden, everything's just okay. And you move on. You move past it, and it's a non-issue. It's a non-issue. Prayer is my personal favorite when it comes to a spiritual weapon that casts down strongholds. Remember Gideon? Gideon was a young man who God singled out as the one he wanted to use to deliver Israel at a time when the Midianites were oppressing them. And when the angel of the Lord went to... Oh, that's a nice picture there, Nathan. I want to make sure it's just not on my screen here. It's not. Lost my train of thought there. Thanks for that, Nathan. Gideon. when the angel of the Lord found him, he wasn't in a time of prayer, intercession. He wasn't in a time of memorizing the word of God to use it against the enemy. The angel found him hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat, lest the Midianites come along and take his family's wheat away from him. The angel comes up and says, "Hail, mighty warrior." The Lord said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." All Gideon could see was, "I am nothing. I'm the smallest of the small. I'm so scared. I'm standing inside a wine press threshing wheat, lest they take my bread away from me." The Lord looks at him and says, "You're a mighty warrior. You listen to me, you follow me, you use my weapons, no one can stand against you." There's something about our nature. I don't know if it's our fallen nature or our nature before the fall. I don't know. You can talk about that later. That we can handle problems better when we know we're not alone. The world likes to say, misery loves company. It's easier when you know you're not the only one. The young follower of Christ, boy or girl, who's struggling with being sexually pure, usually is comforted when they find out that other young people are struggling with the same thing. It's not just them. They're not some terrible person that for some reason has this difficulty, but it's normal. Other young people are struggling with the same issues. And it's comforting. I'm not alone. It's not just me. It's even the pastor's son. It's like, okay, it's normal. If our marriage is a bit rocky, and we're thinking, man, I'm the only person in this church that has problems in my marriage. Everybody else has a perfect marriage, goes home to peace and tranquility every day. Then you find out that there's some other people here that have some issues in their marriages. Oh, well, that's good. I'm not the only one. You start feeling good again. Okay, yeah, let's go worship the Lord this morning. I'm not the only one with problems at home. We lose our job at a massive layoff. It's pretty bad, but you feel a little bit better if there were other people laid off too. Okay, I'm not the only one. It's bad, but at least I'm not alone. Peter says to us in verse 9, "Your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering." In other words, he's trying to comfort us, knowing what our nature's like, that we want to know we're not alone. If you think you are alone in your suffering, alone in the spiritual battle you face today, you're not. Peter says you're not alone. Your brothers, your sisters of the whole world are dealing with the same stuff. Well, okay, it's not so bad then. As long as I know other believers are going through it, I guess maybe it's not so bad. Maybe I can handle this too. As we come to the end of this, what I'll call a great book, there comes a very great promise. Last week when we preached on the section about humility, we read that if we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he will raise us up in due time or in the proper time, as one version says. This closing part of 1 Peter we look at today says that after we have suffered a little while, that's a relative term, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So there will be an end to our suffering. It won't be permanent. Graduation day is coming. All month, I can't stop thinking about our brother Bob Roberts now in the presence of the Lord. Think about him all the time. All the time think about Bob. Think about how blessed he is that his suffering in this world is over. He's having such an awesome time in glory. All the stuff he had to put up with in life, all the struggles, all the problems, it's over. It's over. He's not regretting that he died and went to heaven. He would not want to come back. He would not want you to bring him back if you had the power to. He's having a wonderful time because he had his graduation day. When we walk with Jesus through these trials and these struggles and these warfares that we're in, they will not be, and they certainly do not need to be, our undoing, but rather quite the opposite. Because God says, you walk through them with me, I will, after you have suffered a little while, I will make you strong, I will make you firm, I will make you steadfast. He made Gideon, our scared little man in the wine press, strong, firm, and steadfast. He made him a leader in the temporal world. If you get beat up on the soccer field, but you win, is there sadness or rejoicing afterwards? There's rejoicing. You don't care that you broke your ankle in three places. You're just glad you won. When the special forces go up against the enemy and they return and their mission's been successful, is there sadness or rejoicing? There's rejoicing. There might have been some losses along the way, but there's rejoicing because the mission was successfully completed. God says that he, the God of all grace, will himself, this is not even a delegated task, is it? I never even thought about that this week. It's not even delegated. He didn't say he will, you know, dispatch a couple of lowly angels, maybe find Clarence, see what Clarence is up to, and send him down to lift Linda up. He says he will himself restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say, this is another one of those, what I call my favorite verses, a lot of them, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed. Ever been perplexed, Katie? I'll bet. But not in despair. Persecuted, but we have not been abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You who come to our church all the time know that I can't help but frequently, when I'm preaching, think about an old Lutheran hymn that I learned growing up. They just come to me, and I don't even share half of them with you, lest you get tired of hearing them. But they're just always in my head. And this week, as I was finishing up this message, another one popped into my head, and today I'm going to have to share it with you and read the words. It's called Fight the Good Fight. Do you remember that song, Georgia? Okay, well, you're going to hear the words. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ is the prize. Cast care aside upon thy guide. Guide with a capital G, meaning cast your cares upon him. Lean and his mercy will provide. Lean and the trusting soul shall prove that Christ is its life and Christ its love. Faint not nor fear, his arms are near. He changeth not and thou art dear. Only believe, and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Amen. Father, we really thank you for this book of 1 Peter, and not just that it tells us about suffering that we will go through, but it tells us that there is victory and purpose through it, and that you will, after we have suffered a little while, you will raise us up, you will make us strong, firm and steadfast, and you will restore us. We thank you for the weapons that you have given us. We emphasize prayer, but just a whole raft of weapons you've given us that we can utilize in our warfare against the enemy. Father, I just pray for the people before me today that each one would be self-controlled and vigilant, that they would be alert. They would not be passive or naive or ignorant or wandering through the paths of life unaware of the battle around them, unaware that there is an arch enemy whose intent every moment of the day, whether they're asleep or awake, is to separate them from God. May none of them be ignorant of that. And may none be ignorant that we are able to use our relationship with you and the authority we have in you and the weapons you've given us to be completely victorious. Completely victorious. And just as in that battle, I guess it was the War of 1812, when the morning dawned and our nation's flag over Fort McHenry in Baltimore was still flying, may we know that one day when the dust settles, that we will still be standing and you will be standing with us and we will be completely victorious, completely triumphant, and completely filled with joy as we look into your eyes and look at our chief shepherd and the overseer of our soul who was so utterly faithful. Father, I know you are not raising up a generation of wimps, generation of people that are just kind of fat spiritually and out of shape spiritually and unable to do battle, unable to even know what's going on about them. But you have given us your word so that we will be lean and mean spiritually, so that we will be able to stare down the enemy and with the power you've given us, defeat him, and your kingdom will advance. That's the kind of God that we have. That's what you're doing. That's what you want to do. And I, for one, intend to go down that path and not the path of just wimpiness and not even knowing what's going on about me and mindlessly subject to the waves and the shadows about me. Hallelujah. Lord God, make this church strong in you. Make the men and women and the teenagers and the children and the young adults of this congregation be strong in you and fearless as we go out from this place and minister to people that are so stuck and hopeless and who have believed the lies of the enemy and can't see anything but untruth. Hallelujah. We pray these things in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.